Recording in progress.
Good morning, Noah. Morning, Clarice. Morning, Tim. Morning, Gary. Morning, Bender. Hi, Ian. Hi, Mike. Hi, Ed. It's nice, isn't it, when somebody calls you by your name? Yeah? Especially loved ones. Children, grandchildren, parents, spouses. Gets your attention, doesn't it? As we get older, it also shows our memories aren't going. Or when someone refers to one of your children by name instead of, "How's your son doing? What's your daughter doing these days?" When they ask, "How's Thomas? How's Hannah?" Shows they care that bit more. It's an introduction to a conversation, isn't it? Well, throughout the Bible, we read that God spoke with individuals. But before he could do that, he had to get their attention. And sometimes he did that by calling out their names. And that started right at the very beginning when God spoke with Adam and told him, "You can eat from all of those trees, but not that one." God spoke with Adam right at the start. And then we read as we go through the Bible that the word of the Lord came to such and such a prophet. Sometimes that message was given by angels. Other times God spoke directly with men. So today I want to take a look at when the Lord spoke to people directly, when he got their attention by calling their name. So we're going to look at five people today. And as I just look at each person, just want you to think, what if it had been me in that situation? How would I have reacted when I heard God call my name? So the first person is Moses. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to the relevant passages, but there's five to go through, so you might want lots of fingers in lots of places. So Exodus chapter 3 and the first six verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. Other versions are available. And this is what we read. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, 'I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up.' When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." So here we have Moses, a murderer and a fugitive from Egyptian justice. He's a long way from Egypt in Midian. And since he left Egypt, he's settled down. He's married and he has sons and he's got a new occupation. He's become a shepherd, tending his father-in-law's sheep. And while he's doing that, he sees this strange sight. There's a bush on fire, but the bush is not actually burning up. So there's lots of flames, but the bush is just staying where it is. So immediately, something's grabbed his attention, hasn't it?
So he goes over to have a closer look. And as he gets closer, God calls out to him twice, says his name twice. Now, I hope that whenever I speak to you, I don't have to say your name twice. If somebody says my name twice, it's because I'm not listening the first time. So God called Moses twice. Make no mistake, when God calls your name, you listen. When God calls your name twice, you really listen. Once God has got Moses' attention, God then goes to tell him what's going to happen for the rest of his life. There's a new purpose for Moses, and that was to lead the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land. And if you carry on reading through chapter 3 and chapter 4, you will find that Moses didn't want to do what God said. Send somebody else. But eventually, he does go back to Egypt. We read throughout the rest of the Exodus story that this wasn't the only time that God spoke with Moses. He spoke to him a lot. And he helped Moses fulfill his purpose, which was to lead the Israelites to the promised land. Wonder about you. What does it take to get your attention? What does it take for God to get your attention? Let's move on a bit, shall we? Second person I want to consider is Samuel. So that's 1 Samuel and chapter 3. Starting at the first verse. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." So there was Samuel, just a young boy. From about the age of 7, I think it was, his mom handed him over to Eli to serve God. Eli was to train Samuel up in the ways of the priesthood. Must have been tiring work for someone so young.
One evening, bedtime, both gone to lie down for the night, and the Lord calls Samuel by his name.
But Samuel didn't realize it was God calling, and he thought it was Eli. So he rushes into Eli, you called me. What do you want? What do you want? What's the matter? Eli said, "Oh, go back to sleep. Stop dreaming. You must be hearing things, yeah?"
This happens two more times. On the third time, Eli realized, must be God calling Samuel. And he instructs Samuel, "Next time you hear God call your name, say, 'Speak, your servant is listening.'" Samuel did what he was told. And then the Lord spoke to Samuel. It was something that was not good news for Eli, but he still obeyed God and told Eli. And we find that if you read the story of Samuel, God spoke with Samuel and through Samuel all through the rest of his life. And if you read the last few verses of chapter 3, it says, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord." God spoke to a little boy. The little boy at first didn't understand who was speaking to him. He misheard God's voice. And I wonder, is God calling you over and over again, but you don't realize that it is God calling you? God calling you to give you a purpose in life. So we're going to move on quite a few hundred years into the New Testament, and Luke chapter 19, the Sunday school favorite of Zacchaeus the tax collector. So it's Luke chapter 19, and we're going to read the whole story, the first 10 verses. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He's gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" Here we have the worst of the worst type of sinner in the eyes of the Jewish person. First of all, who's a tax collector? Does anybody here like paying their taxes? No? Well, not only was it collecting taxes, he was collecting taxes on behalf of the Romans, the occupying force in Israel at the time. So that made it doubly worse, a tax collector and a tax collector for the Romans. And he was a cheat and a thief.
and he collected far more tax than he should have done. Don't know about you, but I don't know whether I entirely trust HMRC when it comes to collecting my taxes. Because on a number of occasions, I've had refunds. Yeah. When I have underpaid, they want my money yesterday. But when they owe me something, there's a check in the post. Yeah. So we've got Zacchaeus. He was one of those, you owe me this much yesterday. And he would never think about giving a refund. So Jesus is passing through his patch, through Jericho. And for some reason, he wanted to find out more about who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not. Now, if ever you've been in a large crowd of people, with lots of people taller than you, every time, Brenda, if you've gone to the cinema or to a theatre or to a sporting event and you've got an allocated seat and the person in front of you is 6'7", yeah, and you cannot... you miss half of the action. Well, that was Zacchaeus. Like this. Clever man. There's a tree over there. If I climb the tree, I'll get the best view of all. Like those football fans who climb the floodlight pylons so they can get a good view without paying. That was Zacchaeus. So imagine, he's run ahead, he's climbed the tree. He's just waiting. Jesus walks by and then he gets to the tree and stops and says, Zacchaeus, how would you feel if a complete and utter stranger to you stopped you in the street and said, hi, and called your name? Wow. Would you be surprised? How do you know my name? But Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Maybe his reputation had gone before him, but Jesus had never met Zacchaeus before. Come down straight away. I'm coming to your house for tea. Wow. I want to ask you, if I stopped you in the middle of town and said, I'm coming around yours for tea, how would you react? Well, I can't tonight. I'm washing my hair. I can't tonight because my family's over. I can't have you round today because some of you might say, yeah, come in. Kettle's always on. Freshly baked bread or cake for you there. Great. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. A complete stranger to him said, I'm coming to your house for tea. And Zacchaeus said, come on in. We don't know the conversation Jesus had with Zacchaeus. But the result of that, Zacchaeus said he was going to give half of his money away to the poor. Imagine you give half of your money to charity. That's what he said he would do. And if he's cheated anybody out of anything, he's going to pay back four times the amount. Wow. When HMRC pay me back, they pay to the exact penny that I've overpaid. They don't say, well, it's our mistake, we'll give you a little bit more. No, it's the exact penny. So here, Jesus has called Zacchaeus and it's led to a man truly transformed by Jesus, truly repented of his sins. Just goes to show that even the worst, for the worst sinner, salvation is readily available through Jesus. If you've still got your Bibles open, you can turn to John chapter 20. And we're going to consider Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, starting at verse 10. So Jesus has been crucified. He's been laid in the tomb. And it's the first day of the week. It's early in the morning. And we read this. Simon and John had already been to the tomb and seen it empty. And we read this. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. I don't know whether any of you remember seeing the film with Robert Powlin, forgotten the exact title, probably something like Jesus of Nazareth, where Robert Powell played Christ. And this scene is very powerful in there from my 40-odd year old memory of it. Jesus is standing there and they've got backlighting on him. He's dressed in white and all of that. You can't quite make out his features. And Mary goes up to him and asks that question. And he just turns and says, "Mary." Very powerful. I think that's one of the most powerful words in the whole Bible, where Jesus turns and says, "Mary." Here is a woman in the absolute depths of despair and grief. Her whole life has just fallen apart. Jesus has been crucified. The hope of Israel, the Messiah, is dead and buried. And to compound matters, where he was buried, somebody's taken the body. She's got all these spices to go and anoint his body. Body isn't there. Angels speak to her and ask, "Why are you crying?" She didn't really wait for an answer, did she? She turned and went away. So overwhelmed by grief, probably with tears all in her eyes, she doesn't recognize Jesus. And she says, "Where have you put his body?" Imagine that scenario. She's asking Jesus, who has moved his own body. And then, as I say, that to me is the most powerful word in the Bible. Mary. Wow. Then her eyes are opened. The tears disappear. She falls, grabs hold of him, hugs him. And he says, "Don't hold on to me yet." But can you imagine that? somebody you thought was dead and buried, and you can't even grieve properly, and suddenly he's right there standing in front of you. Jesus resurrected from the dead. Her grief turns to overwhelming joy, and her life is transformed from that grief to indescribable joy on hearing her name and the one who called it. And she runs off to tell the disciples, Jesus is risen. In the NIV, it's got, I have seen the Lord, with an exclamation mark. That's about the best we can show in text as to what it must have been like for her, how excited she was. And I wonder, do we have that same excitement when God calls our names, when God speaks to us, and we're in the presence of the Saviour, the one who was dead and is now risen? Finally, let's move over into Acts, and we'll look at Saul. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So we have Saul. It says, when Stephen was stoned to death, Saul was there giving approval to his death. Saul hated anybody who followed Christ. That's a little bit of background to that. And this is what we read from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that's followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, fell to the ground, and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. So a bit like Moses, God had to do something a bit dramatic to get Saul's attention. He's off to Damascus to go and round up the Christians, although they don't think they were called Christians quite by that point, and take them back to Jerusalem. Suddenly, there's a bright light. It flashed all around him, and he fell to the ground. And in that light, Jesus calls to him, Saul, Saul, just like Moses said his name twice. You'd better listen. Why are you persecuting me? Unlike Mary, Saul has to ask who is calling. Mary knew who Jesus was. Saul did not recognize Jesus at this point. Jesus tells Saul exactly who he is. I'm the one you are persecuting. Note it doesn't say, I'm the person all the people you are persecuting follow. It's me, not them. You persecute them, you're actually persecuting me. That's what Jesus said. For those of you who know the story, a blind Saul is taken to Damascus. God speaks to Ananias. And again there, the Lord called to Ananias in a vision, called him by name, Ananias. And Ananias goes and prays, and Paul can see. And almost immediately, after he's taken some food and drink, he's preaching the name of Jesus in the synagogues. God has spoken to Saul and totally turned his life upside down. The persecutor has become the preacher. And much of the rest of the New Testament is written by Saul, who we know as Paul. And the surrounding peoples and nations are turned upside down through the gospel brought to them by Paul. And all because Jesus called him by his name. That's five different people, and there are others in the Bible, but those were the five that the Lord laid on my heart, who had their lives transformed when Jesus, God, spoke to them. A murderer becomes a great leader. A young boy learns what it is to listen to God's voice. Cheat and swindler turns into a generous man. Woman stricken by grief is filled with overwhelming joy. And the persecutor becomes a preacher. Now, I can't say that I've heard God call my name in that way. I don't know of anyone personally, at least, who has spoken to me, who has had God call them by their name in quite the same way. But I do know that God has called me. He's spoken to me throughout my life. Sometimes it's a Bible verse that's just literally jumped off the page. When you see those cartoons and where the eyes go, pop, 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 yeah? And it, just a, that's how a verse has come to me. Read it. It's just come right up out the page into my eyes. I listen to God then. Sometimes it's through hearing a sermon, somebody else speaking, God has spoken to me. Maybe I was the only one he spoke to in that meeting, but he spoke to me through sermons. Sometimes it's just through hearing a worship song. That can be God speaking to you through prayer, through the Holy Spirit putting something in my heart, through friends and family, even through the odd dream. Maybe you've had those kind of life-changing experiences yourself. But be sure of this, when God calls you by your name, or speaks to you, you can be sure he's got something very important to tell you, something that's going to change your life for the better. If you have yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're weighed down by your sin, just like Zacchaeus was, he was obviously weighed down by his sin, then listen for Jesus calling to invite himself into your life, just like Zacchaeus did. And he gladly let Jesus in to deal with the sin in his life. Maybe you know God is calling you, and he's been calling you a number of times, but like Moses, you don't really want to do what God is asking you to do. But listen to God. Moses eventually did. It did take God to say, okay, you say you can't speak very well. There's your brother Aaron. He's a brilliant orator. You tell him what I tell you, and he will tell Pharaoh. And Moses at that point gave in and said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. Be assured that God will equip you to do the task as he equipped Moses. God will give you exactly what you need. Or maybe you're a bit like Samuel. You're hearing God calling. Or is it God? Or is it really me? Or is it the devil? Is it really God? Or is it just your imagination? Are all those coincidences that seem to be happening right now really God's way of attracting your attention. Be like Samuel. Be responsive to that voice and stop, quieten your heart and listen as you ask God to speak. Sometimes we need to just say, calm down and say, God, please speak to me. I'm now really listening. I might have heard, but now I'm listening. I'm sure that none of us here today are like Saul, actively persecuting Christians. I think if you were, you wouldn't be here. Effectively persecuting Jesus. But think on this. Every time you deny Christ, or you don't speak up for Christ when you should, and is that too much different from what Saul was doing? What's God saying to you? And finally, if you're in the depths of despair, like Mary was, you're overcome with problems of all sorts and grief. It all tends to come all at once, doesn't it? Then listen for Jesus' voice. And just let the glory and joy of his resurrection so completely fill you that it overflows to the point that, like Mary, you're running out there saying, he's risen. I've seen him. Listen to God calling your name and let him transform your life. There's some good words in Hebrews 3 and chapter 15. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you know each and every one of us by name. We read in your word that you knew us even before we were knit together in our mother's womb. You knew our names before our mothers did. And we know that you love us and have plans for each of our lives. Help us to hear you calling our names and give us receptive hearts to listen to you and to respond in worship, praise, and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.